Well, good morning, everyone. I'm sorry? Suff dog. I tell you, I'm not cool. I want to be cool. I'm just not. Good morning, everyone. I have a story kind of start us off. This happened about 9 years ago. I used to at least run a business building houses, and we were building a house for a family, and it was a nice big house, and we had a meeting scheduled at the place. Framing was done, and we were going to take the electricians through. We had the decorators, designers there, and we had the homeowners there, the husband and wife, and myself, and maybe a brother of mine or so, because we were in business together. And so we had this big meeting of like six people or so that we were going to walk people through this house and lay out all the electric. And we were in the dining room. We're just starting the meeting. It's just frame. We're in the dining room. And I had to make a decision. I had to fur out a wall in her dining room and make her dining room an inch and a half smaller than it was supposed to be. Keep in mind, 7,000 square foot house, huge house. She's not missing an inch and a half, but it just threw her into this hissy fit. She just got really upset because I took an inch and a half of her dining room. And she got all upset, and she was just angry. And this woman, she's probably 40 years old, and she went, and she sat on the front stoop of the house, pouting for the next hour, while the rest of us tried to have a meeting walking through the house. And she just acted like a child. And so I remember going home and sitting at our dinner table, the whole family's together eating dinner, and I was just so amazed at this, and I was telling my family this story, and I was saying, this woman, she acted like she was 10. And my youngest son, who was actually 10, piped up and said, "What's wrong with being 10? And we all laughed, and I said, "Well, nothing is wrong with being 10 if you are 10. One of the things, the way that we measure life here on this earth, is that we see life this way. It's our job to grow and mature, grow and mature, grow and mature, grow and mature, until we finally, sometime in our lives, hopefully, end up at the highest place that we can humanly get to. We grow and mature to become the best version of ourselves that we can humanly get to. That's our human life. That's what human beings are supposed to do. As you read scripture, in the kingdom of God, as we are believers in Christ and become regenerated in the Spirit, that's not how it is. It's different than that. And I want to try it. And this is confusing, but I want us to get this picture. In the kingdom, this is who we really are. The Bible says that when I give my life to Christ, I submit myself wholeheartedly and I go into a covenant with Him, that the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates me. This is a supernatural event. It is a miraculous, supernatural, heaven is celebrating event of the Holy Spirit inside of me, and He makes a new person. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm a new creation. He makes not a low, immature version of myself that needs to grow, 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 grow. No, He actually makes a final version of me, a perfect version of me, a completed version of myself. And my job here on earth is really to grow and become the person that I actually was created to be, and I am already exist. Our job is not to just grow into the best version of ourselves. The final version of you is already there. It's already created. It's sitting in the heavenlies with Christ. This blows my mind. I don't even understand it, but I'm going to preach it because it's there. And my job is to become the person that I already am. I want to show you a verse. Hebrews 10. I love this passage. Here's what he says. "For by one sacrifice," this is Christ on the cross, "for by one sacrifice, He has made perfect those who are being made holy." Think about that. There's two people in this picture. One has already been made perfect, and the other one is being made holy. What I love about this verse, and I want you to pay attention, this is so cool. What I love about this verse is in order for God to do this, in order for Him to create a perfect version of me, and then the earthly version of me has to grow and become the final version that's already there, the only way that He can do this is if He speaks to us in past tense and in present tense at the same time. Look at this verse. For by one sacrifice He has made, it's already happened, perfect those who are being made holy. That's amazing. And I love this picture. And this set me off this week. And I did this Bible study real quick where I went through Scripture. I want to see where everywhere that God spoke in past tense for something that hasn't happened yet in my mind. And it was fun. Go do this. But let me give you a few of them. In Genesis 15, God established a covenant with Abraham. Actually, He reaffirmed a covenant with Abraham. It was Abram at the time. And He said this. He said, I have given you this land for you and your descendants. It hasn't happened. Abraham could have said, what are you talking about? I'm headed there because God told him to leave his home and go to it. I'm headed there, but God says, I have already given you this land. This is part of the covenant. Two chapters later in Genesis 17, he said, I have made you a father of a great nation. He said, look at the stars. Can you count the stars? That's the amount of your offspring. I have made you into a great nation. Abraham could have said, I'd be pretty happy with one kid. He was childless. He's 99 years old. He has no offspring. But God said, I have already. This is His covenant with Abram. I've already done this. I've made you into a great nation. In Numbers chapter 33, and this is what this series went through, God, with His covenant with His people, He completed the covenant with Abraham. He talked to Moses. He said, go take possession of the land. We've been talking about this for 13 weeks, by the way. Go take possession of the land. I have already given it to you. Past tense. And He goes on. In Joshua chapter 6, and we talked about this, this is where Joshua is outside of Jericho. And he knows they're going to take the city of Jericho, sees the high walls, impenetrable walls, but there's no way. We have no equipment to do that. So Joshua's out and he's scouting around. He's thinking, how are we going to do this? And he runs into a guy in the wilderness. And the person turned out to be Jesus Christ. And remember the famous, he said, are you for us or for our enemies? And Jesus said, neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And then he lays out a strategy. And the first thing he says is, in verse 2 of chapter 6, he says, see, I have already delivered Jericho into your hands. Now, if I'm Joshua, I'd go, no, I don't see. I see walls. But God spoke in past tense. And it's not just there. He does this for you. I'm going to give you a few things. This is the third week in a row I've put this verse up here. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified, past tense. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, now we're in the present, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So here we've been crucified. That's first step. I'm taking you on a tour. Here's the next step, Romans 6:4. We were, past tense. We were therefore buried with Him. Not only crucified, we were buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Crucified, we were buried. Two past tense events that happened to us. Ephesians 2:6, what's next? And God raised us up. It's already happened, past tense. He raised us up. We have ascended with Christ, finish the verse, and He seated, past tense, seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I will tell you, I'm not sure what this means, but I'm telling you what Scripture says. In past tense, He has created a new version of yourself, and you are seated in Christ. And now to the Scripture that we're going to use, we're going to go through Colossians 3. I want to... And we'll get to this. This is all introduction, by the way. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Past tense. You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And he goes on, for you died. Past tense. It's already happened to you. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This verse here, you have to be careful. If you say this in the wrong place, men in white coats will come and put you in a padded cell. Because this, what does this mean? Somehow, when Christ returns, he has my life, and it's coming with him, and I'm going to get somehow zipped out of here and join myself on a horse. This is dumb. I mean, this is padded cell talk. But the Bible presents this in this way. And I don't know how it all means, what it all means, but I want us to get this. The final version of yourself, the Spirit has already regenerated and created. Our job is to move ourselves from this life, from this earthly existence. We are just moving into that existence that is already there. He is, and I love this, and I'll tell you why. I love this view because it gives me the idea of this. There is a power to do this. There is a power to become who I already am because the hard part has already been done. The cross has already done the hard part and invented the new final version of Carl. Now that paves the way. It makes it seem so much more possible. I'm not boring and blazing a trail into new territory. It's already been done. God has already done it, and I love it. And so I want you to get this. What we really are doing in this life is trying to leave the earthly things and bring the heavenly things more into existence. God doesn't want to remodel your existing life. He is not trying to transform your sin life. He's trying to kill it, put it to death, leave it behind, and take a hold of more of the spiritual life. It's a real thing. And so, as we go through Colossians 3, I want us to get that picture, and it is powerful. And I'm going to keep preaching this. I've shared with you that there are so many times in my life, the thing that frustrates me is that it seems like we struggle as human beings to have power over things on this earth that hold us, that grab us, sin patterns, addictions, strongholds, mental things. I have mental things I fight with every week. And it seems like there's no power, but I will tell you, based on the Word of God, that the cross changed everything. It changed the power structures that be so that you and I, we are actually empowered to overcome those things. Part of the reason is because we already are there. Think about it, the final version of you, the one that you want, the one that you think, wow, this is the best version of God. It's Christ-like. It's seated with Christ. It's hidden. That's why I can't see it. It's hidden with Christ in God. That version already exists. There's something I like about that. And now my job is to put off the old Carl and just think, move my mind, my heart, move myself into that version and to leave this earth, not physically, I'm still here, I think, although I'm in a padded cell now, but to move into that version of myself, that's what we are called to do. Pray with me as we open up Colossians 3. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you. And Lord, sometimes it's confusing, but I pray this morning that you would teach us something through your word. Pierce through all the defenses, the outer layers, go to our heart, Lord. Teach us something. I pray that everyone leaves here with being equipped and being enabled by your Spirit to overcome, to leave the old, to cling to the new that you have asked us to do. Open up this word, Lord, and be powerful. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go into Colossians 3, and I just, as I was reading this a few months ago, and I just thought, wow, this almost just retracts so many things that we talked about in the past 12 weeks, and this is just be a good way to end this whole thing. And so it's kind of a recap, if you will, and I just felt several weeks ago when I read this, I just want to share this. Share the scripture, because it has this beautiful blend of transcendent talk as well as very practical talk of how I can move. And this is what Paul is trying to do with this passage. He is not trying to say, he's not trying to condemn us. He's not trying to heap guilt on you. He's trying to say, leave the stuff that is very earthly and start moving yourself to that place. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about we have an earthly tent and we have a heavenly tent. We groan and long to be clothed with a heavenly tent. And so that is part of the process. And so I'm going to go through and read the section of Colossians 3 that I want us to look at, and then we'll go back and put out some things. I have five things that I want us to pay attention to. And so read this with me. I'm going to make a few comments. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. It's already happened because Christ raised. And our God that is outside of time, time doesn't mean anything to Him. He has already taken my life 2,000 years later, and He has raised me with Christ because Christ was raised. Set your hearts on things above. That's an NIV, a little bit of a liberty. Other versions would say, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, past tense, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, this is a scary verse, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Out of body, we're going to see ourselves, poof, and we're going to appear someday with Him. That's what it says. Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to, past tense, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. That's what we're doing. Taking off the old, putting on the new. Even though it's up there, there's a plan to put on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In this group of people, as we leave and we gain the church, there is a unity. There's no diversity. We are all one in Christ. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are all Christ's virtues. Clothe yourself with these. Put them on. Bear with each other. And forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, I want to go back, and I want to give us five things. And keep in mind that what Paul is trying to get us to do is we have a heavenly version. We have an earthly version. And the idea isn't that we just grow and mature in our earthly version, but that we become who we already are, that is seated in the heavenlies. And that involves putting off and putting on things. And so I want to go back. And this is how he starts out. And I want to say this. Here's number one. And this, I have five things. There's actually four things that he majors on and he tells us to do in this passage. And I'm going to add this first one and because I just felt like we needed to go here. And the first thing I want to say this is make sure that you are actually in a covenant relationship with Christ. I hate to talk like this. I'm a positive person, but I want to share some things with you. This is equivalent to when you try to figure out what's wrong with your printer and you look up what could be wrong and it says, make sure it's plugged in, you know, make sure it's hooked up to your computer, make sure it's turned on. this is what this is. And I wanted to put this out here because I feel like in the church, I feel part of the reason that so many people lack power is because they actually aren't in the body of Christ to begin with. And I'm not trying to be negative. I want to say this. Let's pretend this morning that we all believe in the rapture. I know that we don't all. and I'm in the middle somewhere. But let's say that Christ is going to return and take out everyone that belongs to him, just poof us out of here. And let's say it would happen on a Sunday morning, and let's say there's no time zones in America, and everybody's in church all at the same time. And again, this is my place where I'm being negative this morning. I really have a suspicion that a third of the people that sit in our churches in this country are still sitting after the rapture's there. I just made up the statistic. I just have that sense. I have the sense that we have preached in this country this hyper grace, and I'm all grace. But this hyper grace, God and I are cool, and everyone is passive, and everyone is just so content. Oh, sure, I'm saved. And I am not trying to judge anyone, and I'm not thinking of anyone. I want you to look at yourself. I feel like as a church leader, that part of my call is to put a plea of urgency that says, like Peter said, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Are you really submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? As Romans 10 says, he who confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, that person is saved. I believe that with all my heart. And so I want to challenge that. I think the first thing, and I think part of the reason so many people in our churches do not have power in their life is because they're not even in a covenant relationship. And I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm saying this to say, come in all the way. Totally repent and come before the Lord and say, I'm in. And I want to give you a picture of this morning. So many of these things, this is all, and I underline Christ. What this really is a covenant relationship with Christ. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you really understand that when you became a Christian, I don't even like that word anymore because it's so watered down, even though it's biblical. But when you became a follower of Christ, you entered into a covenant with the supreme ruler of the universe. Do you realize that? It's you, that the highest power, the creator God, the one that holds, if he didn't exist, things would just explode because the molecules couldn't hold together. The one that holds everything together. I'm in. Richard just sat and he signed a contract. And I guarantee you the weight of that contract with Richard and Brittany this week was big. It's like, oh, you know, okay, here it goes. I'm taking the plunge. When you gave your life to Christ, you entered a covenant relationship. And I want to show you a scripture. This has been in my notes for months, and I've just, it's always been on the cutting room floor, and I've said, I've just got to share. This is so amazing. This is 1 Peter 1. I want you to look at this passage. This is Peter starting the book of 1 Peter. He says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, now put this together, have been chosen to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled in his blood. I got to that, sprinkled in his blood. What does that mean? I've never inspected that. I want to tell you what the sprinkled in, I'm squeamish, so I would have made a horrible priest back then. But let me tell you what it means. This is a picture. Exodus chapter 24. Moses is, he comes down off Mount Sinai with the law. So God, with his finger, writes on a tablet of stone, the law, here are the Ten Commandments and all the other law that Moses came down with. And so Moses went before all the people. He gathered all, think a million and a half, maybe 2 million people. He gathers in front of them and he tells them everything that God said. And this is God's part of the deal. This is the contract, the covenant that God is making. Here's his law. And all the people in unison, they all chanted back, we will do everything that God commanded. So this is what Moses said. He said, okay, we're going to enter a contract. We're going to enter a covenant. Come back tomorrow. So in the next morning, this is what they did. Overnight, the Bible says Moses actually wrote down everything that God commanded. He wanted it in writing. And so he wrote. And the next morning, he brings out the book of the covenant, it says. And he takes the book, and they build an altar, and they kill several young bulls. This is where I couldn't handle this, probably. And it's going to get ugly. And they take the blood from the young bulls, and they put it in bowls on a table. Picture Moses behind a table, bowls of blood. And he reads the covenant, the book of the covenant, the law to the people. And he's basically saying, do you agree with this? And the people all chanted back, yes, we will do everything that God commanded. So to seal the covenant, this is what he did. He took half of the blood. Maybe he had six bowls, three of them. He took them and he splashed them onto the altar. This is God. The altar represented God. So God is now sealed in blood on his end of the covenant. And he takes the other bowls, the remaining half of the blood, and he sprinkles it on the people. Can you imagine going, I take blood this morning. And he went. And I imagine the people wanted in under that because I want to seal this covenant with blood. And I don't know how he did it. Probably maybe took his hand and he's sprinkling. And he goes around and he probably, and every person is leaving with drops of blood because this covenant is sealed with blood. This is what Peter is talking about. It's a big deal. He is saying, you have been chosen to be obedient to Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by obedience. We're saved by grace. But part of the covenant that is sprinkled in blood, this is a blood covenant that Moses speaks about. And so my question first, and again, this is not, it's not for me to decide. I don't judge people. That's God's job. But I want you to ask yourself. I will tell you, and I've said this before, when the great judgment happens, where Jesus Christ separates the sheep and the goats, and he takes the sheep and he says, blessed are you of my Father. Welcome into your inheritance prepared to you from the beginning of the world. There is not going to be one single sheep, not one, that enters into eternal life that says, oh, why would you look at that? I had no idea. I kind of signed up to be a Christian, but I had no idea. Well, look, none of them are going to be surprised. You know why? Because every one of them is going to have this absolute, diligent sense of urgency. I am not surprised by this because I have devoted my life to this covenant. I've devoted my life to this Savior. He has died on a cross for my sin, and the least I can do is believe Him and follow Him. And we don't do it perfectly, and we sin. I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm saying that there is a devotion in my life where I have sealed in that covenant, that blood covenant, sprinkled by blood. Not one sheep is going to be taken by surprise. But the Bible does tell us over and over again that on the other side, on the goat side, many are going to say, what? How did this happen? I did miracles in your name. I prophesied in your name. And we're told over and over. And so as a leader, I don't want that to happen here. I love you. And so I don't want anyone here in our group to be surprised. And so I'm not saying this out of negativity or heart because I love people. I want us in our quiet time to say, Lord, I do place my faith. Christ died on the cross for me. I believe that. And when I believe that with all sincerity, it changes everything in my life. I live for Him. If someone gave up their life for you, you would never forget that. It would change you. And so that's my first thing I want to do. I think so much of the reason we have no power in our churches is because there are so many people that actually aren't even just plugged in. Plug the printer in. All right, let's get off that one. Here's the next one that I want to give you. When we read Colossians 3, okay, I got to remove the dark cloud there. Now it's all fun and games. No. When we read, this is what we zero in. When I read Colossians 3, I look at this list. And I go, oh, crap, I'm up here. You know, and we zero in on the hard work. Put off, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to earthly. And we read this list, and I'm up here on this list. I'm up here multiple places. I want to find the Bible list where I'm not on. I don't know if those, somebody, if you find, show me those. But every time I get to these lists of sins, I go, that's me. I get this. And so here's what I want to tell you. Let's not go here first. Don't zero in on these things. We read Colossians 3 and we zero in on this and we go, oh, don't do that. Because you know why? He gives us two other things before we get here. And I want us to go in that order. This is the heavy furniture. Let's not move the heavy furniture. It's like I always do the easy work first in case the rapture happens. Don't do the heavy lifting first. Many of you know I was supposed to have a knee replacement surgery. And it was supposed to be next week, by the way, and I put it off. And it'll happen sometime. But one of the things that the nurse person, whoever she was, told me, she said, "Carl, this is how these surgeries go. I can tell you. The people who do their exercises before, they give you a list of exercises to do before surgery and then after surgery. And she says, this is how your knee surgery is going to go, your knee replacement. If you do all your exercises and what people tell you to do, those little exercises, you will come out and it will work out great for you. But the people who do not do those little things because they seem petty and little and they just don't seem important, the people that do not do them, they do not fare well with this surgery. And so I want you to, this is the heavy surgery, but there are things before that. And I know this. I know that there are people that look at that list and say, "Carl, I just can't pull these off. And I have no power in my life to do these. I try, I want to, but I have no power." Here is the issue. There are exercises before you get to that heavy lifting that Paul tells us to do that we have skipped over. And I want us to catch these because these are the most important thing in the passage, quite frankly. If we do these, the rest of the things are going to be so much easier to do. Here's what he says. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above." And so I want us to underline this. Set your hearts on things above. And so my number two point is set your heart on things above. This is an NIV phrase. Your other versions are going to say seek those things which are above. But I like this. Set your heart on things above. You know what that means? It means set your desires, set your affections on things above. And there's three words that are really important. Set, heart, above. And they're all very important. I want you to think about, dwell on all those words. I'm going to start with the word heart. The word heart means this is where my God is. This is where my affection is. This is my great desire. And part of the problem that we have with that whole list of sins is this. Get this. We got entangled in the lust game or the greed game or all those lists of sins by making them our prime affection. We have believed the lie that these things can replace God. We have been built with a capacity to worship, but we have filtered with every kind of counterfeit. And so what Paul is saying is, you worshiped your way into the sin entanglement. Now worship your way out of it. That's profound. Set your hearts on things above. Did you know we can actually do that? We can set our hearts on things above. We can choose what we make the affections in our life. Because what I have actually done when I have sin patterns in my life is I have traded the true living God and I've made a Messiah and a Savior out of some other thing, whether it's money or pleasure, any kind of escape, sex, drugs, rock and roll, anything can become the replacement. I've set my heart on them. So Paul is saying, don't do it. Rather than that, rather than undoing sin, set your heart up there, where you're already seated with Christ and God. In fact, what he's saying is, don't try to change yourself as much as start living for the affections that person has. And so I want to tell you this. I have learned in my life this little thing. My flesh lies to me over and over. It will always lie. My emotions and feelings lie. I come home from work and I'm tired on a Wednesday night and we have small group. And I know I want to be there because that is setting my heart on things above when I keep engaging in these things. And you know what? If I sit down and I take a vote of myself, emotions, all my feelings, my flesh, you know, do we really feel like going tonight? And they all say, "Oh, you know, I'm so tired." If we would stay home and watch TV for 5 hours, we would feel so much better. They lie. That never works out. You know, I go to bed, I feel awful. And I say, "You guys lied to me." And I think, I just want to sit here tonight and just veg out and just watch TV. I hate that feeling when I go to bed. In Revelation 10, and I'm not I'm not trying to decipher what this means, but I love this picture where the angel tells John to taste the scroll, and it's sweet to the mouth, but then it's sour to the stomach. That's what these things are. I have learned that when we set, when we aggressively set our affections on things above, the immediate response isn't always the best. I have to sometimes make myself do things. I have to just set. But I have found over time, those things are the most blessed things in my life. And you know what? They start I'm able to do them much more easily and much more freely. I'm to the point now, and I'm just, if I miss a scripture, if I miss reading the Bible for one day, I feel like, oh, famished spirit. I can feel it, and I hunger for it. I love that. And I'm just saying I'm so thrilled with that, because 8 years ago, I had to force myself to break open a Bible and read it. Now I love it. Those things happen as you set your hearts on things above. You set your affections. We worshiped our way in. We worship our way out. And so we start making the things from above important. Do you feel like immediately? No, not necessarily. But it will come. And the flip side, the things I feel like doing, oh, they always lie to me. They always make me end up somewhere where I don't want to be. And I think, how did I get here? Well, I believed a lie by these things. I'll share one more thing in this, and it goes right on. God has created this hunger for himself in each one of us. It's natural. We hunger for him. The problem is Satan has come up with every possible counterfeit to that hunger that's possible. And we gravitate toward his little trinkets, and they constantly let us down. But when we start setting our hearts on his, on God's stuff, those things start losing their luster. And I've told this story quite a few times, but I'm going to tell it again just because it is the best illustration. My brother is a big bass fisherman, really much, much better than I am, and he was fishing in a pond in Dublin. So many of you will remember this story. He was fishing in a pond in Dublin on Avery Road. I still remember this. And he called me after he was done. He said, "Carl, that pond is just loaded with bass. I could see them swimming. It was spring of the year, fish all over." He said, "But I couldn't hardly catch any. And then I noticed there were bait fish everywhere. They had so much food, natural food in that pond." He said, and this is what he said, almost word for word. He said, "Carl, I went over to my tackle box and I opened it up and I looked through all my lures and I said, I have nothing in here that can compete with what they already have in that pond." And he said, "I closed my tackle box and I went home." Man, may we be the church that is so locked in on the real food that all the fake counterfeit lures in Satan's tackle box don't work anymore. And you will be amazed at the power over sin that you gain in your life when we set our affections back where they were originally meant to be. Will you have to make yourself? Yeah, probably. But it will eventually win for you. Here's number three. Set your minds on things above. Brilliant Carl deduces from this scripture that here's point number three. Set your mind on things above. Now, I'm not going to talk a lot about this because we hammered this through this series. It's my favorite topic. If you come to me and say, "Carl, what can I change in my life?" I will talk endlessly about right here. What you put in your mind, what you do not allow in your mind will change your life. And so I just want to say this one thing, and then we'll move on. I have studied and studied and studied New Testament scriptures on the mind. And I find myself, when I just relax, I let my mind run. I can just let my mind go. I can just open it and it can just run. But I want you to know something. I find zero scriptures in the New Testament. Maybe they're there. I haven't found them. I found no scriptures in the New Testament that tell us, yeah, just go ahead and open your mind to whatever wants to float into it. You know, just let it run because, you know, you're spirit filled with spirit. You'll get to the right place. There's no scriptures. Everything I read has this terminology: set your mind on things, making it do what you, discipline. I read this everywhere. Romans 8, verse 5, it says, "The mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And it goes all through. 1 Peter 1, he opens, in that first chapter, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. I used to hate, that was so old-fashioned, King James-y, I couldn't stand that kind of terminology. And this, but now I learn what it means and I love it. And it's a picture of, Paul uses this in Ephesians 6, where he's preparing us for battle and he says, gird up your loins in the belt of truth. And what this actually is a Roman soldier, when they had lots of loose clothing, but when they went into battle, they would gird up their loins, meaning they would take all their loose clothing and they would tuck it in, because they had to be very nimble and agile, and they could not afford to be tangled up in loose clothing, so they would tuck it into the belt of truth in Paul's version. So when Peter's saying gird up the loins of your mind, he means batten down the hatches. Everything that's loose, nail it down. Be very disciplined in your mind. In fact, in chapter 4, he then says, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray, because the end of all things is near. And so everything I read teaches us to be very disciplined in the mind. 2 Corinthians 9 or 10, where is that? Why did I lose that? Paul says this, the weapons that we fight with are not from the world, but they have divine power. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. Then he says this, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Philippians 4, those things which are good and true and noble and right and pure and good report and praiseworthy and excellent, I don't know if I got them all, think about these things. And so I just want to share with you, I am seeing in my life that the key to this, I've got the minds thing down. I'm starting to understand, Carl, don't let crap into your mind. And your mind needs to be renewed, because the Holy Spirit will come in and take the Word of God and stir it all up and somehow supernatural. This is a miracle. Supernaturally change your mind so that you are thinking the thoughts of God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2 says, finishes the chapter with, you have the mind of Christ. That's bizarre. But I've figured out that part of my issue is I just let my mind float. And everything in Scripture says, set your mind. Let's go on to the next one. Now we get into the heavy lifting. But keep in mind, we've already done two things, the two exercises that are the most important. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Now he goes in, and we're going to hit this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, and I'm not going to read it all. Put these things to death. And so, here's the next step. Kill sin. That's what it actually means. If you have a King James Version, you see it says mortify sin in your body. Mortify sin in your body. Kill sin. I want to give you this. We are saved by grace. But God's desire, this is for your good. He wants you to get rid of the entanglements so that you can be the person He's already created you to be, the final version. And so kill sin. And I want us to look at this and think this way. I love the quote from John Owen, a Puritan writer, writes this. Always be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And so I want us to put this picture. I want you to sin in your life. In fact, when they were instructed to go into the promised land, it said, never make a treaty. Sign no truces with anyone. Drive everything out, little by little, but get rid of everything. Put everything out. Do not make any agreements with any nations that are in there. Because if they stay there, they'll get you. Never make a treaty. And I would ask you, is there anything in your life where you've just made a treaty? Well, this is just me. I'm just going to have this sin for the rest of my life. You have done exactly what God is saying. You've made a treaty. You've made a truce. You've given it a reason to stay there. And this is not me preaching. This is you in your life being who God created you to be. He is saying we need to treat sin like it is an enemy. It is a soldier with weapons. I would never, if there is a guy that hates me that is standing right here and walks around with me in my life, I would never passively not engage. I would never just never turn your back. I would treat that guy like he always needs to be confronted, always needs to be driven back. In fact, he needs to be put to death, because that is what sin wants. Sin wants to kill you. That's its purpose. It wants to destroy you. It's never nice, cuddly, warm, fuzzy little sin. It always is after you. James 1 says, when sin gives sin full grown, gives birth to death. And that's His plan for you. And so we need to treat sin in our life. Please understand, we all sin. I'm not trying to heap guilt. I'm trying to say, don't make any peace. Treat it like it wants to kill you. And it's our job to kill it. About a year ago, I preached this story. And I'm going to say it again. This is Exodus chapter 17. And I talk through this. And the reason I'm going to use it again, it is a biblical account which gives me the best picture. I literally think of this event several times a week in my own personal life as I live. And this is after the children of Israel were taken through the Red Sea, delivered out of slavery, after the manna, all this stuff is in place, they come against a foreign army, the Amalekites. And they engage them in battle. And I don't know if you remember this story, but I want you to put your mind in this. And so the Israelite army, with Moses leading, is going to engage an enemy army in battle. And this is the plan. Moses said, I'm going to go up on this hill, and I'm going to lift my hands toward heaven. And he takes Aaron and Hur, two men with him, one on each side. Now, this is a direct picture of Calvary. This is a direct picture of the cross. This is Moses. He's a type of Christ. He's standing on the hill with his hands stretched. And the army, while he's doing that, at the same time, the army is fighting real enemies, literal fighting with swords. I remember, Chris. I actually thought and practiced, if I do this, Chris is going to like make fun of me. No. But here's what the Bible says. As long as Moses kept his arms up, the Israelites were winning. But as soon as he got tired and he dropped his arms, the Israelites were losing. I'm not sure what that means. Maybe they were just beaten back when he got tired. Maybe men died, but they were losing the battle. And this is a picture of the cross. This is a type of Christ being on the cross. He had a thief on each side, Aaron and Hur. And the Bible says that they finally held his arms up because this is the way they win. And this is a picture in your life because Christ stayed on the cross. Because he did the work that needed to be done on the cross. There is a supernatural power that enables you to fight the enemies of your life, sin in your life. And here's the thing. If you went up and you interviewed every single soldier that was actually fighting in battle that day, they might have known about Moses. They might have known that there was a power of God with Moses, but it felt for all the world like they were doing it themselves. So when you fight sin, do not, I run into all kinds of people, I just need to be still and the Lord will fight my battle for me. I will tell you, every one of those soldiers thought they were fighting a real battle. When you and I fight sin, addiction, any stronghold in our life, and I have them, when we fight them, it feels... I'm waiting for the goosebumpy Holy Spirit to ride in with cavalry and just save the day and just do all the work. But 99 times out of 100, my statistic, it's going to feel like I'm doing the work of fighting sin. But the picture is, the cross changed the balance of power and the Holy Spirit enables me to win. But it doesn't save us from doing the hard work of fighting. It's His strength in us. Put those things together. I think of that story. Personally, I'm not lying. Several times a week, I think about that story. Because God gave us that picture to give us a picture of how He works. Most of the time that the Holy Spirit works in my life, I don't know it at the time. But as I look back, I say, wow, that's the Holy Spirit. So don't wait for Him to show up and get all the goosebumpy stuff. Go fight, kill sin, believing that because of the cross, the power is there to come through to help you win. That's number four. Here's number five. Here's the next section. I skipped a couple verses, but just for quickness. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Clothe yourself. And I told a story. Why clothe yourself? I learned, and I talked about this several weeks ago, that there was a penalty, a punishment back in the Roman Empire, that if you murdered someone, that one of the punishments that they would do is they would take the murdered corpse and they would strap it to you, and you would carry it around with you. And then all the junk and the rotting flesh of that corpse would eventually take over and would kill you. But it is a picture. And this is kind of the picture. We have a dead self that the Bible's, and we're trying to move from here to there. And this is why I love this picture. Clothes put around you. Because, you know, if you're the real self, there's a dead person here. Put around us robes of righteousness. Put on Christ's robes of righteousness. And I want to share this. I believe, again, we gravitate toward putting off sin. But here is the secret. Putting on things helps us to win against the things that are hard to put off. I read this week. There's, you know, in the fall when all the leaves fall off the tree, the trees, you will see there's always a few leaves that are left up on the tree. There's just some that don't come completely off. But you know what? Come spring, they're not there anymore. Why? New growth from inside pushes those old dead leaves out. And so there is sin that you kill by advancing and killing it, but I believe there's a lot of stuff in my life that gets put out of my life, not by me attacking it, but by me doing this, by putting on something. It's the new growth that pushes those things out of our life. I want to close with a story. I read this, a Scottish preacher that used this story all the time. It's about a farmer who, out as he was walking in his farm, came across a young eagle, and it was, you know, it couldn't live on its own. So he took this eagle and he took it home and he put a clip or a restraint on the wings so that it couldn't fly. And he just turned it loose in his barnyard with all the other chickens. And so the eagle, being in and around all the other chickens, just acted like a chicken. You know, it was scratching and clawing and pecking through all the mud in the barnyard and finding food every day. And that's what it did. And one day, another farmer came and saw this eagle, and he goes, "Man, what a shame. What a shame. That bird is built to soar in the heavenlies. And look at this. He's acting like chickens." And he said, "You should really just untether that thing. Take that restraint off and let that thing fly." So the farmer said, "You know, you're right. You're right. It is a shame." And so he took the restraint off the wing and he turned it loose. And the bird did what? It just went right back to doing what it always had done. It just pecked, scratched, and clawed in the mud in the barnyard with all the other chickens because that's what it knew. It didn't know who it really was. So the farmer finally took the bird, the eagle, and he put it up on a ladder. He went up on a wall of his barn that it was just a wall, and he put it up high, as highest place he could get to. He put the eagle up there. When the eagle was up there, it started looking, and it started gaining the view of, wow. And the eagle, the real eagle senses started coming back. And he started seeing the world from the perspective of where he was up there. And the eagle, the inside, the instincts took over. And it took off and it soared. And the story's beautiful. But that's a picture. That really is a picture of what the Bible teaches us that we are. We live among the chickens. Not that we're special, but the Son of God has made us special. He has already created a new creation of ourselves, and we are hidden with Christ in God. And He's saying, look at who you are. You're designed for this. Don't be content. Don't be satisfied with the barnyard, just because that's all you've known. And that's what this passage is about. It's about leaving this stuff, setting our hearts up there, setting our minds up there, putting to death sin nature, putting on Christ's robes of righteousness. I want to ask you to stand up. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, none of us deserves. Lord, when we get alone and we look at our lives, especially in the mirror of your word, I see pride. I see real selfishness. Lord, I see just insecurity. I see fear. Lord, I pray. We
in ourselves do not deserve your grace, your love, and the high places that you have called us and already created us to be. But Lord, we read this passage and we see that you are asking us to become who you have already, past tense, said that we are in your image, in your viewpoint. Lord, when you see us, you see your Son. That's amazing. And so, Lord, I pray, as we leave here as a church, I pray that you would empower us through your Spirit. It's hard for us to even grasp this. But Lord, my prayer this morning is very specific. I pray that you would cause a discontent, a holy discontent in every heart that comes from you, where we're not satisfied with where we are, where we're always hungering for where you are, hungering for what you have created us to be. Lord, I want that. And I pray every heart in this room that you would cause that heart to reach out for what you have for us. Lord, cause us to live with the urgency that you have written in your word that we should live with. And so I pray, Lord, empower us. Pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into your truth, that you would transform us and change us to be like your Son. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.